Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we come together to worship you, come together to know your Son better, and we come together to be convicted by, encouraged by, and filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to change us, to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we are here this morning for all of those things, that our first desire is to know you better. Lord, certainly, as you know us, you know our hearts, you know all things, certainly, you know of these situations, that these prayer concerns we have. And certainly you want us to bring them to you in prayer and spend that time with you in prayer. So this morning we continue praying for Shelby. We continue praying for Zach. Called him Baby Zach, and now he's getting older. But we continue praying for Zach, and we continue praying for Landon. These young children who certainly don't understand what's going on. Certainly we think of children going through these things, and certainly breaks our heart, but at the same time, we know that you are in control. We know that we can come to you in prayer. We know that the families can come to you in prayer, and we pray that as they go through these trials, if they don't, they would come to know Jesus as their Savior, and if they do know him, that they would come to know him better. Certainly pray for the wisdom of the doctors as they care for these young children. Lord, we also continue to pray for several adults in our congregation who are also going through some serious medical issues. We continue praying for Alicia. Just for a full recovery, we pray that they would be able to determine the issue and treat her based on that. Now we continue praying for Dan and Steve Hall as they're both dealing with cancer. We pray for the wisdom of their doctors. Certainly we're thankful to hear that Steve was able to spend some time outside, that his son will be coming to visit. We pray that would be a blessed time for their family. Also, we continue praying for Dan and Polly, Jim and Polly, as they are as Polly is dealing with just dealing with a lot of pain. Certainly we pray that one of these doctors would be able to figure out what is going on, figure out the problem, and be able to treat the issue to give her some relief. Lord, we also pray for Jim as he is caring for her. We pray for his just for his strength and endurance. And pray the same for Polly. Lord, as we come together this morning, I just pray that we are here to know you better, to be changed into your image. Certainly we pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, if you want to stand, and we're going to turn to number 353, Victory in Jesus. You can stand as you're able. Amen. You may be seated. And that's why your victory, or your reputation precedes you. Okay, we are continuing in Matthew 7 this morning. We're going to be actually finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1510. And going to be looking at verses 24 through 29, and this will certainly be another familiar text. So Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24, Jesus again speaking, says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage this morning and as we finish this study of the Sermon on the Mount, we come to this wonderful text that really shows us the difference between studying the Word of God and applying what we learn and simply living life as a seat warmer or a pew filler, someone that spends their life coming to church and playing the part, but never actually trusting in Christ, never trusting in his death on the cross as the full and final payment for sin, never studying his word to know him better, never applying his word in our life, and never being changed by the Holy Spirit. So certainly this morning, as we do finish up this study, I pray that we would be like those who built their house on the rock and not like those who built their house on the sand. And certainly we would not be like the people who heard this sermon given by the Lord and were amazed at what he said because he spoke with authority, not amazed at what he said because it was truth and because of the life-changing truth of it, but they were simply amazed at the way he spoke. Lord, I pray that your word, hearing your word and studying your word, would change us. Amen. So we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and I think I've said before that this section of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, I think is probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Bible. There's just so much here, in these few chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's just so much to this short section of Scripture. And, as you study it, as you learn from it, as I try to put into words what to say here on Sunday morning, it really, it blesses me, I'm sure, much more than it blesses any of you. Because I need it as much as anyone else. I need this study. But we're continuing this, continuing this morning, and we're gonna finish up this study on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we do, this final section is one of my favorite. It's about two guys building houses. I've been in construction for pushing 30 years, so 29 years since I had my first construction job, so this catches my attention. Then you add in the fact that this passage about testing the foundation of your own salvation, and I'm hooked at that point. So I want to start working through this passage and see what Jesus is saying here. First of all, he's talking about building houses. Now, he's not talking about physical houses. He's not, talking about going down to Lowe's and buying lumber and, actually building a house. He's talking about a spiritual house, our spiritual life. And so in this passage, there's two men who build houses. In other words, they build spiritual lives. They live their faith. One builds that life on a solid foundation, and the other builds on a weak foundation. As I said, I've been in the construction industry for a long time. My first first job in construction was working for Brenda's uncle, and I think that was in 93 was when I started. Before that, my dad was in construction, so I remember, I think I was on the roof by the time I was 7 or 8 years old, helping my dad move shingles around. I don't know if I was actually helping him or not, but I was on the roof, at least in the way. So I've been around construction. You know, I've had my business for 22 years now. If there's one key to building, it's that you need to start with a good foundation. The most beautiful mansion in the world is going to fall to the ground if it's not built on a proper foundation. And they had some of that happen in Findlay quite a few years ago. They had some houses that went up, and some of them were on faulty foundations. And I know of guys that had to go over and jack houses up and redo foundations and different things. And these were houses that were 15 years old, 10 years old at the time. You know, they didn't build the foundation right. You know, whenever you build a project, you know, if you're gonna put an addition on your house, you're gonna build a garage. You know, you dig the footer. And then where we are, you dig. You know, you get down 32, 36 inches down, so you know that you're down below that frost line. You know, that way, you don't have to worry about the ground freezing and freezing underneath that footing, because it'll freeze and it'll actually lift the building when it freezes. You know, and so we dig down and then pour, at least try to pour 8 inches to a foot thick of concrete, and then we place steel or place reinforcement within it to make the concrete stronger. And you know, if you do those things, you'll have a rock solid foundation that will stand the test of time. You know, and Jesus tells us that wise people build a strong foundation for their house. They build a strong foundation that's going to stand up to time and to weather. He also tells us that fools build on a weak foundation that crumbles. And, you know, he describes them, the two foundations, one is rock, one is sand. Now, rock is a great material to build, you know, to use for a foundation because it's strong. You know, the Greek word translated rock here, it's petra, and it means a large boulder or bedrock. You know, of course, we're here practically in the shadow of the basic. So we, you know, the stone quarry, we know what bedrock is, right? There's a lot of bedrock in this area. If you go down to the quarry and you drive down into the quarry pit, you can see the sheer wall of bedrock that's 70, 80 foot tall, and that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, that is not going to move. Now, I've built a few projects over the years where we've encountered bedrock. We actually did one right beside the basic stone quarry, put a garage on a house, and the house was way up out of the ground. Well, when they dug the basement, they got down about 3 feet and they hit bedrock. So they said, well, this is where we're going to build, and that's where they built the house. So when we built the garage, we hit bedrock digging the footer. I did an addition in Tiffin years ago and barely broke the surface, and we hit bedrock. So that addition's actually, we laid the block right on top of the bedrock. And, you know, you might think, well, is that a safe thing to do? Well, the house in Tiffin, the people had a well drilled about 20 foot from where the addition was. They drilled 95 feet straight into the ground before they got through the bedrock and hit a water vein. So I would say that's pretty safe to build on, right? 95 feet of solid rock. You know, it's not going to go anywhere. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, we all would be pretty smart to build our house on 95 foot of solid rock. Now, the other foundation he is talking about is one made of sand. He tells us a fool builds his house on sand. You know, sand is not a good thing to build anything on. You know, go to the beach. You know, we go to the beach and the kids, even us, you know, as adults, what do? You go and you stand out where the waves are coming in, you stand in the water, and what happens is you're standing there, you keep sinking into the sand. Why? Because as the water rushes back, it gets under your feet and it pulls that sand, it pulls right out from under your feet, and you know, there's nothing stable about it. You know, and build a sand castle at low tide and then let the high tide come in and then go back out at low tide and see what the sand castle looks like. What's it look like? There's, you know, might be a little pile of sand there. There's really nothing left. But, you know, here are two houses that Jesus is talking about. One built on bedrock, you know, one basically built on a beach. And a storm hits the two houses. And it sounds like a major storm because there's rain and there's wind and there's flooding. And as, you know, a result, one house stays, it stands, and the other falls. So, you know, what is this storm? You know, it could be the trials that we go through in life. You know, just the rough times we have in life. If you've been through a difficult trial, you know that will test the foundation of your faith. You know, and Jesus tells us that the person who built on the rock entered the trial and persevered, while the person who built on sand entered the trial and failed. In other words, one person entered into the trial, they entered into hardship, they had struggles in life and their relationship with God. They went to God, they relied on God, they went to His Word, their relationship with God got them through that trial. It strengthened through the trial. They survived the trial because they had this true relationship. That relationship with God survived, while the other person entered the trial and they were crushed because they didn't have a true saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, another thing that Jesus is talking about here is God's judgment. You know, one day we're going to stand in front of God and give an account of our lives, and the only way we enter into glory with Him is if we've trusted in His Son, if we've had a true relationship with His Son. Remember, last week we studied false professors, and Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is the message He's giving as this sermon ends, as the Sermon on the Mount ends. Jesus is saying, one day we're going to, this earthly body is going to die. We're going to leave this earth. And at that moment, we instantly go to be before God. You know, there's nowhere else we go. We instantly stand in front of God and we're welcomed into heaven or condemned to hell. You know, every person who ever lives will one day be judged to one of those two places. You know, everyone has eternal life in the sense that we will live forever. We all have eternal souls, whether we're saved or not. When we have true and saving faith, we spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. When we don't, we spend eternity condemned in hell. You know, so once again, the Lord is talking about true faith versus false faith, believers versus non-believers. How many times has this come up in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, do you think this is important to Jesus? You know, do you think this is an important topic to Him, that He wants us to examine ourselves? You know, there's this pattern forms in His teaching. He's calling us to check ourselves. You know, check ourselves against the model, right? He's the one we check ourselves against.
Now, as you look at this passage, both houses seem to be built in the same way. You know, there's no indication that anything is different except for the foundation. In other words, you know, both these people, these houses that he's talking about, these spiritual lives, they go to church. You know, they may be in Bible study. May both read the Bible. But only one of the two is truly saved. And it's important to note that the same storm hits both houses. You know, they're in the same neighborhood. In other words, believers and non-believers live side by side. They attend the same church. They go to meetings together. They pray together. They worship together. And one may be saved and one may not. And just as we talked last week, the last couple weeks, it's the result of deception. You know, it's always the thought of thinking we are what we're not. So the house is our spiritual life. The storm represents trials that we go through and the judgment of God. And how do we know if we are wise or if we are fools? Well, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So Jesus is saying, whoever hears his words and does them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So it's not only hearing the teaching, right? It's not only studying Scripture. It's not only hearing the words of Jesus. It's actually living it out. It's the action. You know, this is what James meant when he said, you say you have faith without works. I show you my faith by my works. You know, and he says, how can that faith, if you say you have faith without works, how can that faith save you? You know, he's not saying it's you're working for the faith. He's saying it's how you live your life that shows whether your faith is true or not. So, what's the rock solid foundation? Well, again, you know, in the Greek, this word rock is Petra. You know, we can look at that word and see where else in the Bible it's used, you know, with the same meaning. And Matthew 16, it's used again. This is another familiar passage, Matthew 16, 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what do you say? He asked. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now there we have, once again, that word rock. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, it's the same Greek word there. And we have to be careful with this passage because the name Peter means rock also. Remember, Jesus told him he's a rock. And some Bible translations use the word rock in this passage for Peter, and people think that they can kind of interchange that and say, okay, Peter's the head of the church. But it's two different words in the Greek. The name Peter is Petros. It means a pebble, you know, a small stone. And Jesus says, on this rock, he says, you know, you're a small stone, but on this rock bed, the solid rock, I'm going to build my church. So whatever this Petra, this rock is, that's what Jesus' church is built upon. And Jesus' true church, you know, the true church consists of the redeemed people. Jesus' true church has, it's a narrow church. It's only the saved. It's only those who have trusted in Him for salvation. It's only those who hear and do the sayings of Jesus. It's, you know, it's only those who are compared to a wise man. So what's the rock? Well, the rock, it's the words that God inspired Peter to say. You know, what did Peter say? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, the rock is the revelation, it's the revealed word of God. It's you know, in our passage for today, the rock is the revealed word of God. We literally build our lives on the word of God. We read the Bible, we apply it. God's word is useless if it isn't applied in our lives. If we just simply read it and we don't apply it, we're deceiving ourselves. But you know, the relationship doesn't come by just reading God's word. It doesn't just come by saying you believe in Jesus. It doesn't just come by saying Jesus is the Son of God. The relationship is built through faith in Christ and the application of God's word in our lives. You know, James said, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We need to be doers of the word, and that means the whole word. Believers must be in God's word. We must be working to understand His word, to understand Him, to understand the Lord, to understand His desires for our lives, and then we need to do what we read. You know, James continues, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. If, you know, if you're a professing Christian and you're not striving in your lives to apply God's word and to, you know, to sin less, to look less worldly, you know, I didn't say to be sinless. I mean, we should be striving to be sinless, but if you're not sinning less, not striving to sin less, striving to be sinless, you're going to hear God's word, turn around, and forget what you just read. You know, James compares it to looking in a mirror. You look in a mirror, turn around, and forget what you look like. You know, I'm getting to the age where I can walk into a room and forget why I went into the room. You know, James is saying, look, you walk into the bathroom, look at the mirror to check your hair or whatever, and you walk out and think, man, I forget if I even looked at my hair. You know, it's kind of like what he's comparing this to. It's like picking up God's word. Okay, I know it says I should do this, putting it down, and then doing the exact opposite. You know, we need to act, and we need to act on what we read and hear in God's word, or else, you know, we forget it. We continue on like we never even heard it. 1 John 2:3, by this we know we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. You know, it's all over the New Testament. Jesus' true disciples follow Him and obey Him and apply what they've learned. And they continue in His words. They continue studying Scripture. They continue the process until the day the Lord calls them home. It's what it comes down to. If you verbally profess to be a Christian and know some things about Christianity, but there's no obedience, you need to examine yourself. Building your life on the rock means being obedient. It means examining yourself. Do you desire more than anything else to obey God's word? Or do you live in disobedience and just try to justify it? You know, well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, obedience is the key word. Obedience is a form of validation of your salvation. You know, it's one way to look at your life and say, yeah, I know that I know him because I strive to follow him. I strive to be obedient. If you don't obey the word of God, your confession of Christ as Lord is it's a mere verbal exercise. Now, that doesn't mean that we are perfect, right? We need to make sure, you know, this isn't saying that we never sin. This isn't saying that we never do anything wrong. This isn't saying we live the absolute perfect life. What this is saying is that when we do mess up, and we all know we will and we do, we go back to the Lord. You know, we go back to him for forgiveness. We repent. We realize it. The Holy Spirit convicts us. You know, that's how we know the Holy Spirit is within us. If we know the Lord, the Holy Spirit lives within us. If the Holy Spirit lives within us, he will convict us when we go against what we know about God's word. And the more we know about God's word, the better we know God, the more the Holy Spirit will be working in our lives, because the more we know God's word, the more we know what he wants. The life built on the rock, it's the kind of life described in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a true believer has a biblical view towards themselves, and they live out the Beatitudes, or strive to live out the Beatitudes. A person who builds his life on the rock is salt and light for the world. Without being a part of the world. A true believer does not want to change the Bible for their own benefit, but they accept it as the true and living Word of God. A believer has biblical moral standards. A believer doesn't try to get away with everything and anything they can. You know, their Christianity is internal. You know, it lives within them. It's not external. It's not a show that they put on to have the appearance of spirituality. It's, you know, the person who builds on the rock has a biblical attitude towards words, towards deeds, towards motives, towards money, towards things, towards people. You know, Jesus spoke about all of that in this sermon. And in Matthew 7:24, he's saying, if you're committed to obedience, if you're committed to obeying his words, if you're committed to hearing and doing those things that he taught, then you're building on the rock. Of course, that all starts with trusting in him, right? You know, you can't build your life on the rock if you have not trusted in Christ. You can't live an obedient life without first recognizing your own sin, and trusting in his death on the cross as the full and final payment for that sin. You know, this life is short. 100 years is like a drop of water in a bucket compared to eternity. You know, every one of us one day is going to leave this world, but every one of us will live forever. It's either with God in heaven, or it's separated with God, separated from God in hell. You know, either way, we live forever, and you know, God desires we live with him in heaven. You know, he certainly does not want to see people spend eternity in hell, but many will. You know, the only way any person can be in heaven is through the shed blood of Christ, trusting in what he did on the cross. You know, the entire Bible teaches the importance of salvation and teaches how to be saved. It so plainly and clearly taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays it on the line when he tells us we must be perfect and righteous. And if we truly understand ourselves, we know we cannot do that in ourselves. The only way that we can be perfect and righteous or be seen as righteous is through trusting in him, through him being the Lord of our life. And the only way we do that is, you know, trust in him and be obedient to his teachings. So I just want to finish with a illustration. There was a builder who had been a successful builder for many years, and he decided it was time for him to retire. And he had done very well for himself. He had built many, many houses, and he had a employee who had been with him. It was a personal friend who had been with him since day one. And he came to this employee and he said, "You know, I've been doing this for a long time. I've made plenty that I can now retire, and you know, I can live out my life comfortably." He said, "But I got one last project I want you to do." He said, "I want you to build me a house." And he said, "I want it to be the best house that we've built in all of our years." He said, "I want no expense spared." He said, "I want the best materials." He said, "I want the best of everything in this house." Well, the employee, you know, realizing, all right, I'm going to lose my job, and now to kind of rub it in my face, I've got to build him a mansion. So he thinks, okay, you know, we can take care of this. So he builds this house, and he decides that to help himself, as this man is retiring, he's going to, you know, make shortcuts here and there. He's going to cut corners. He's going to use cheaper materials. You know, the outside's going to look perfect, but underneath, you know, he's going to line his pockets by skimping. So he builds this beautiful house, and it's just on a faulty foundation. The framing is not very well. The lumber's subpar. It's not built to code. Kind of everything is just not that great. But he lines his pockets by doing this. So he gets to the end and he calls the contractor over and he said, "Look, I built you this house. You know, you're good to go. You and your family can move in. You know, thank you for giving me a job for all these years." And the builder turns to him and says, "It ain't for me." And he hands him the keys and he says, "No, you built this house for yourself." And the guy realizes at that point, you know, he just shot himself in the foot by not trusting, you know, not trusting, not obeying what his boss had told him to do, not trusting that he had his best intentions for this man, that this was not meant to cause him any grief, to cause him any pain. The man shorted it and, you know, lived this wonderful life, was going to live this wonderful life on the money that he kept from building this house. And up in the end, all he did was hurt himself. And I think, you know, that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. We don't want to live our lives every day thinking, okay, yeah, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to follow this. You know, it tells me I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, where's the fun in that? I can look the part, you know, while still living a great life. And what Jesus is saying is we can't do that because this life is not what this life is about, right? You know, Brenda and I were talking about the millennial period, you know, the 1,000-year period when Christ returns and have 1,000 years with Christ. You know, if we're here 100 years, Christ returns during the millennial reign, and even 100 years now, that's 10% of the time less than 10% of the time we'll spend on this earth. So it definitely is important that we examine ourselves. It's important that we know, not only that we know him, but as we learned last week, it's important that he knows us. Certainly if anyone needs to talk about that, then we need to talk about that. You know, find me. Let's discuss that. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word, the wisdom in your word is just incredible. To think that we can spend eternity with you in absolute bliss, never have to worry about sickness, never have to worry about pain, never have to worry about any of the problems of this world. If we will but trust in what your Son did for us on the cross, you know, it's so often we hear, how can God let anyone go to hell? How can God send anyone to hell? And the true question we need to ask is, how can God let any of us into heaven? How can a perfect God welcome imperfect people into eternal life? How can he allow imperfect people to have eternal life, to know his Son, to have a personal relationship with him? And certainly when we leave this world, we will be perfect. But how is it that he would even desire to have that relationship with us now? It's only a truly loving, merciful, grace-filled God who could do that, who could send his Son to live the perfect life that none of us can, but that all of us are required to. And then die willingly at the hands of sinners. Literally give up his life so that we can live. And in trusting in him, you see his righteousness when you look at us. I think that all of us, and certainly myself included, that we get our thinking backwards, and we think that we deserve heaven. We think that's automatically where we're going to be, and we forget that it's only through your grace. That we can enter heaven. And all you ask in return is that we study this Bible that you have given us, trust in your Son, and live our lives as an example. Live our lives as an example of him, as an example of your word,
and to live our lives as a testimony to what he has done. And in doing so, you tell us we are building our house on the rock. And no matter what happens in this life, that will not change. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take us from your hands. Certainly we are thankful for that. And we praise you. We thank you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.